Let's turn our Bibles to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. All right, just before we read the scripture, I don't normally tell stories just before the message, but we do know what's happening next Saturday, and if you don't know, you'll figure it out pretty quickly. But I got to tell my stories now because you guys might be able to tell your stories next week. But this kind of goes along that theme. You know, I got in, went shopping and out in this little store, and they're giving away for whatever, did a drawing to go visit the Ohio State campus. And, of course, wouldn't you know, a Michigan guy wins it. So I go down there and meet the tour guide, and they're friendly and nice. Can't have any fault with them there. And they say, we've got a special treat for you. You see, if you come down in the spring, this just wouldn't happen, but I can take you to the place where we take our football team to entertain themselves. And they entertain themselves for hours at this site, at this location. So, but they can't do it in the spring. It's the next best thing we could do be in Michigan Week. We can't introduce you to any of the football players. They're focused on that game training. But I can take you to where they spend all their hours entertaining themselves. And so we hop in the car and we head on down to down the road out in the country, and we come up on this, I don't know, five, maybe more acre lot, and the thing is nothing but clods of dirt, except in the middle. In the middle, there was two corn stalks standing straight up, just two. I mean, they were tall, probably about 7 foot tall, and big corn stalks, and I'm looking around saying, wow, they must have some pretty good games here, like kickball or dodgeball or baseball or maybe even a little football with all this open space. But don't those two corn stalks in the middle, how'd they survive all that activity? I said, no, you don't understand. The guide says, this is their corn maze. Two stalks of corn. Hours. So anyway, moving along, we go back on campus, and again, the guide is a little apologetic that I wasn't going to be able to meet any of the football team, but said, we can introduce you to some members of the basketball team. I said, oh, that'd be great. I like basketball. I coach basketball, enjoy watching my children play basketball. And so I got to meet the team. I couldn't figure it out. You know, the point guard had this wonderful mustache, and I made a compliment on it. I don't know why she got so mad at me. Go figure. Well, she got so mad that was the end of my tour, and that's all I got to see. They ended it right then and there. But anyway, Ephesians, I probably should get there, shouldn't I? Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 6. I'm going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture this morning to set up the context. And so we'll go ahead and remain seated as we read today. But we'll be seated in reverence to the Word of God. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which were done in them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but is wise. Now the word circumspectly means to be attentive, being very carefully attentive, being very watchful. So he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. This morning, as we consider just a few simple thoughts, Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to apply the words that are spoken in your spoken word as we read it. Apply it to our hearts, to our needs, not our neighbors, but our own, in order that you would receive all the honor and the praise from the works that's done in our lives. Well, thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, Paul begins by telling us what we were, but we are no longer. Now, we looked at that last week in last week's message, so I'm not going to elaborate on that, but praise God that we're not what we used to be. But he goes on then and begins to describe what we ought to be in verse number 15 by telling us that we ought to walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time. And then he comes down to verse number 20. And in verse number 20 is where he really separates the spiritual from the not so spiritual in lost and saved, but also just among the saved. Verse number 20 is a very difficult verse to apply in our lives if we really understand what God is telling us. He tells us to give thanks when? When things go right? When you feel good? When everything is just the way you want it to be? When God is answering prayer and the Word of God just jumps off the page and every word is alive in your life? Is that when he tells us to give thanks? No, he says give thanks always. It doesn't matter if things are going well or if circumstances are the way you want them to be or if your relationship with God is just so close that you just know God is always walking with you. He says always, even in the times when it seems that God is not near and when the Word of God seems cold and dry and when it seems tedious to get up and go to church faithfully in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and again on Wednesday, even in those times God says give thanks, always. But he doesn't stop there. I mean, that alone is a challenge enough for you and for me, isn't it? To always give thanks. But he adds to it and makes it even more challenging for us when he says, for what things? For good things? For healthy things? For desirous things? For beneficial things? For blessings? No, but he says, for all things. For all things. Now, that's a blanket statement, isn't it? God says, give thanks all the time for everything that he allows in your life. Now, he doesn't necessarily bring all things into your life. Look at the life of Job. God didn't bring his trials into his life. God allowed those trials, but God didn't bring them to his life. The devil did, trying to cause Job to throw in the towel on the faith, to give up on God and say, it's just not worth it. I'll just live like the world and live for the world, and I'll take my chances in eternity. That's what the devil was trying to get Job to do. And you know, he's trying to get you to do the very same thing. And so God may sit back and allow the devil to do something in your life, and the devil's doing it, and sometimes God gets the blame for it. And that ought never be. We should sit back and thank God and praise God that he has thought that we were strong enough to handle the burden God's asked us to carry. Because that's exactly what happened with Job. Because you know what happened there, that the devil came before God and said, look, the only reason Job is as blessed as he is, the only reason you can brag on him is because you've got this hedge about him I can't get through. You don't let me do anything to Job. If you let me do something to Job, he would turn on you just as quick as he could. And God said, oh, no, he won't. And so God believed Job could handle it. And that's the only reason Job went through what he went through. And so when you're going through the adverse circumstance and the difficulties in life, praise God for that. Thank God at all times for all things, because God only gives you what he knows you can handle. A lot of times we don't think we can handle that which God has given to us, but God thinks you can. Because if God didn't think you could, he wouldn't place it on your shoulders to carry. This morning I just want to talk about thanksgiving. And I want to turn over to the book of Romans. If you follow through the thoughts of thanksgiving, you'll find it just repeatedly through the New Testament. And that's not even mentioning the Old Testament. We could go through a whole other series of lessons on Thanksgiving just out of the Old Testament. But I just want to narrow ourselves down to one book and not even look at all the instances in this one book. But I want to look at four of them this morning. Four reasons to give thanks to God. And hopefully these are things that necessarily wouldn't be on the top of your list, but hopefully they'll cause you to think about what's really important in life and what God has given you to be thankful about this Thursday when we celebrate Thanksgiving Day. And I hope you celebrate Thanksgiving Day and not Turkey Day. Now, I'm all for Turkey Day. I love turkey and I love to eat, so it doesn't get any better than a Turkey Day celebration. But I'd rather celebrate Thanksgiving any day, as much as I like to eat and as much as I like turkey. So let this Thanksgiving actually be just that. Thanksgiving. Not to some unknown out there in the yonder somewhere, but to Almighty God who created you, put you on this earth, sent His Son to die for your sins, and through faith in His name, you can have eternal life and a relationship with Him. Romans chapter 1, verse number 8. We read this. Romans chapter 1, verse number 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. That your faith, notice this, isn't this amazing? That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Imagine the people in Rome. Living for Christ in the very city from which reigned the Caesars, who declared themselves to be God and had such a hatred for monotheism that there's only one God that they drove all the Jews out of the city of Rome. And here you've got a church in Rome in those circumstances and in those situations. And their testimony has spread throughout the entire world that they're such fine examples of what a Christian ought to be. Too often we make excuses and we say, well, we live in a very wicked day. We live in a very secular age. And so therefore I have excuses to not stand where the Bible tells me to stand, but I can move a little bit closer to the world because the world is so wicked. After all, I'm just being like the world so I can win the world. We have so many that adopt that philosophy and use that excuse. But if you look at Rome, they were such good Christians towing the line as God told them to tow the line that their testimony was spread throughout the world. And so the first thing we ought to give thanks for is a Christian testimony. For a Christian testimony. Now, as we read about the Romans and their situation, and around the world I get news from different areas and different places about Christians that are really living for God, that are really getting the job done. I mean, in Brazil, very missions-minded. There was a thought a few years back that the greatest missionary-sending country in the world would be the nation of Brazil. Now, that hasn't come to fruition at this point in time. But then I think also of the Philippines. The Philippines, those churches are on fire. They really are. Churches are starting churches. They're sending guys out without a penny to go place a church or go start a church. And those guys are answering the call and they're going out and winning souls to Christ and establishing a church. I knew one man, I don't know if he's still doing it, but at that time that I went there about five years ago, he was squatting in a building. And that was the church building. In other words, he didn't own the property. The property had been abandoned. And he just moved in and started a church. You know how he would win people to Christ? They have jeepneys instead of buses or taxis. They don't see it as much as a bus, but more than a taxi. And he'd get on those jeepneys and pay the fare. Actually, you pay when you get off. But he'd preach to the people on the jeepney, catching a ride, and win people to Christ right there. It's a different type of a ministry, but we're talking about people who are facing terrible circumstances where the average American, and even some that are a level above the average Christian in America, we'd throw in the towel. We'd say, it can't be done. I've got to have support. I've got to have a building that I can meet in, or it just won't get accomplished. And if I can't have a good place where I can go and talk to people and share the gospel, I just can't win them. I can't win them bouncing around. And you know, you hear me telling about trying to preach on a jeepney. You think, oh, that's, you know, that's not a nice place to do it, but it can be done. We're thinking about riding in a nice, comfortable taxi on good roads where everybody drives the same way in the same lanes. They don't do things like that in the Philippines. And I think I probably told you the first time I got a ride in the Philippines, I thought I was going to die. And I'm not being sarcastic or anything. I thought I was going to die. And so did Stephen. We were late getting from the airport, and we were both scheduled to preach at different churches, and the same guy was driving us, going to drop Stephen off, then me off to preach. And there are people coming and going every direction. This is the roads. It's not like this. In America, it's like this. In the Philippines, it's like this. Really, honestly, it is. Sidewalks, open game. Really, it is. The pedestrians walk in the middle of the street, the cars say, I'll just drive on the sidewalk. And they do. It's crazy. But I didn't see any accidents. I don't know how, just by the grace of God. And so I'm imagining, oh, that same trip. We went on a different island, and one of the preachers there toured us to some of the churches. We drove in a jeepney. I thought when we were done, I wouldn't be able to walk. And I'm not being sarcastic. It didn't have any shocks. And long ago, before I got on that thing, it didn't have any springs left. And I just happened to sit, and it just sit on benches, similar to the pews, but the pews would be waist up. I got this little teeny slat across the middle of my back, bouncing on these roads, as fast as that thing would go. I mean, literally, he had it all the way to the floor. He told us, there's no speed limit here. And we just had this long, straight, open road, no cars on it. And so I'm imagining going on a road like this, bouncing like this, trying to share the gospel. The average American, and even the average Christian in America, a step above average, would throw in the towel and say it can't be done. But they've got a testimony that they're out winning souls to Christ. There's one church there that I don't know the pastor, I had never been to the church, but I'd heard about the church. They have sent missionaries throughout the Philippines and literally winning tens of thousands every year in the Philippines to Christ. And they're sending missionaries into Vietnam and into Cambodia and into Australia and all the region around. The Philippines is becoming the leading missionary sending nation of the world. Because they're so rich? No, they're poor. They're poor. Dirt poor. But they're getting it done. Their testimony. And that's the way Rome was. Their Christian testimony spread around the world. Now, what does this mean to us, and why should we give thanksgiving for that? Three things on this. First of all, hearing the testimony of others, including the Romans here, should challenge us that since they can do it, I can do it too. If they can do it in their circumstances, then I can do it in my circumstances, because our circumstances are most certainly favorable to living the Christian life as it ought to be lived. Living like the Scriptures tell us we ought to live and doing the things that the Scriptures tell us we ought to do. If the Romans could do it in their situation, if the Filipinos can do it in their situation, then you and I have absolutely no excuse for not getting the job done. And so it should challenge us. And since they can do it, I can do it too. Secondly, we should give thanks for the Romans' Christian testimony. We should receive comfort that since they did it, I'm not alone. Do you ever feel like you're the only one trying to live for Christ? And that's why we try to get the young people out to youth rallies and church camp so they can see there's other young people in their area or in that region that are trying to live for God too. Because so often we go out in the workplace and our young people go into schools and it seems there's no other Christian amongst them, and it's easy to have a pity party and say, I'm all by myself. I'm the only one that wants to live for God. And so since I'm the only one, I'm just going to give it up. It's easy to think that. And so we hear the testimony of others, and it should bring us comfort that since they did it, we are not alone. There's a multitude out there trying to live for Christ. The third reason we should give thanksgiving for a Christian testimony is conviction. That since they did it, I must too. Responsibility. They did it. They met their responsibility. I have a responsibility to them to fulfill my responsibility to God. You realize we as a church family are dependent on one another. I'm entirely dependent on you to live right for God, just as you are for me, for this church to grow. And for me to grow personally, I need God's blessing in our church. And in order to have our church be blessed by God, it must have God's people living right. We're interdependent for our spiritual life here, whether we're aware of it or not. And so your testimony for God encourages me and convicts me of my responsibility to live for God on your behalf. And so this Thursday, let's praise God for the Christian testimony of others and that He allows us to have a Christian testimony ourselves. Moving to chapter 6, we see the second reason for giving thanksgiving. Romans chapter 6, verse number 17. But God be thanked. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Notice the past tense there. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And so not only should we be thankful for a Christian testimony, we should be thankful for a changed life. Changed life. We are not what we used to be. We've been changed by deliverance. The deliverance that only the blood of Christ and the grace and mercy of God can provide. We were sinners. We were alienated from God, at enmity with God. And God in His grace sent His Son. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful truth. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin through the blood of Christ. And so we have a changed life. We've also been changed by desire. It talks about that here. You have obeyed from the heart. There are far too many that make a profession of faith and continue on in the same lifestyle. There is no obvious change. Now, they may have been for real. They may not have been for real. But nobody knows because the life is still the same. It's only by desire that our heart changes. The Holy Spirit, if they're truly saved, is inside saying, stop sinning, stop sinning. Don't do that. Get in the Word of God. Get into church every time the doors are open. Give to God financially and generously and He'll bless you. He tells us all these things. But it's only if we have a desire to please our Savior. Only if we have that desire to listen to the Holy Spirit of God will we have the changed life. But it's thirdly changed not just by deliverance, not just by desire, but also by doctrine. Notice what he says there. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Too often the attitude towards the word doctrine today is that's something dry and boring and only suited for the seminary. But God right here says doctrine is suited for everyday life, for everyone who names the name of Christ. It's only because of doctrine that we pray, that we know we have a Savior in heaven who wants to hear our prayers, who's great enough then to answer our prayers and make things happen in our life. You see, doctrine is important. It's only by doctrine that we have confidence in Christ, knowing that He saved us and that He gave us eternal, not temporary, not probationary, but what He gave us will last forever. And so we can have confidence even when we sin. We're not afraid of losing our salvation. Why? Because our lives have been changed. Changed by doctrine. We read this book we call the Bible because of doctrine. Because we believe it's God's Word. Well, why do we believe it? Because doctrine has taught us thus. And so we praise God, first of all, for a Christian testimony. Secondly, for a changed life. Thirdly, over in Romans chapter 7. Verses 24 and 25. We praise God for a complete victory. A complete victory. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul's kind of in a quandary here. As he has such a sense of his sin, such an awareness of his shortcomings, that he cries out to God and said, who'll deliver me from this flesh that is so prone to give in to temptation and to sin and bring displeasure in my Lord's and Savior's face? In verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's our deliverer. There's the way out. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So we thank God for the complete victory. Now, there's a phrase I've heard the kids at the school saying. I don't know where it came from. But just simply, they say the struggle is real. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 7. The struggle to live for God and to overcome sin is real. That's what Paul's telling us. And we know at this point in his life, he had already accomplished a great deal. He's later on in years, and he's planted churches and won souls, went on the missionary journeys that we're just fascinated on and reading in the book of Acts. And Paul still says, oh, wretched man that I am. The struggle is real. But we also know from this that submission is unnecessary. Submission to those temptations, the giving in. We don't have to lose. As Christians, we read the end of the book and we find out that we're on the winning side. We're told throughout the Bible that we have the ability and the power to overcome the sin and the struggles and the temptations in our life. And we're left wondering, why did I fall again? You see, it's unnecessary. God has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness to live for Him. Anytime we sin, it's because of a choice we've made. It's a choice we've made. That's why I choose not to use the word drunkard, replacing it instead with I choose not to use the word alcoholic, replacing it with the word drunkard. The teaching is that an alcoholic is someone who was born with that gene that was susceptible to becoming addicted to booze. And it's not necessarily their fault. They have a sickness. A drunkard emphasizes the point that that's a choice they made. They choose to drink. Now, they may not have very much resistance, but that submission is completely unnecessary. That doesn't mean it's easy to overcome. It just means it's possible to overcome. And so we find that submission is unnecessary. And also, with this complete victory, we find that survival is guaranteed. You see, God promises us the victory if we'll follow His plans. You know, most people that struggle with the temptation, that's really the problem. They say, I just can't overcome this. Well, it's not a problem with the temptation. It's not a problem with the Lord. The problem is they just don't want to do what it takes to overcome it. You know, some Christian counselors will just keep having you come in. I know this is the way the world does it. They like paying customers. If you don't pay, you don't come in. So it just that's the way it works. But in the Lord's work, it's different. If we take time to counsel people, we expect them to desire to overcome whatever it is they want counseling for. And so oftentimes assignments are given. You do this and let me know how it goes when we meet again. But more often than not, in fact, it's incredibly rare when I've counseled with someone and said, you do this and we'll meet again in 2 weeks. We meet in 2 weeks, I ask them how it went, they say, I didn't do it. Now, there's a problem, because I'm wasting my time. If they're not willing to do what it takes to overcome it, even though the victory has been guaranteed, they'll never experience it. And that's the problem that most Christians have, and why they never experience the victory over temptation, because they're just not willing to do what it takes. See, God's not going to wave a magic wand and say, oops, that temptation's gone. Or I should say very rarely. But survival is guaranteed. And so we thank God for a complete victory. Look back in your own life. Is there some temptation that God has given you the victory, complete victory over? You know, I know I have. The temptation to do drugs, I don't desire that anymore. Temptation to drink booze, that was a tough one for me. But I stayed in church. I learned to tithe. I got baptized, and about that time, all that stuff fell together. In church, every time the doors were open, I was already reading my Bible from day one, but the being faithful with my finances and being in church all the time, and then baptism, all those things kind of fell together at the same time, and I was finally able to overcome it. You see, it's guaranteed the complete victory. Well, let's look at one more reason for giving thanks. Chapter 14. We've seen that we ought to give thanks for a Christian testimony, for a changed life, for a complete victory, but also here in Romans chapter 14, verse number 6, a committed heart. A committed heart. Romans chapter 14, verse number 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. Now, the point Paul's making here, he's talking about Christian liberty. He's saying it doesn't matter if you regard the day or if you don't. Here's what's important. If you regard it unto the Lord, a committed heart. Well, let's read on. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Now, that sounds kind of weird, but essentially what it means to regard the day is to say this day is more important than any other day. He's talking about what might be called formalism. He says, now some people, out of sincerity and service to me, with a sincere heart and a committed heart to me, say that now this day means something. And then somebody else comes along and says, well, this day doesn't really mean anything. It's just like any other day. But to the Lord, they're doing that and serving Him with that attitude. The important thing is how we stand in relationship to God. He talks about eating or not eating as well, and giving thanks to God in both situations. He's talking about having a committed heart. You see, we should have thanksgiving with a committed heart for the freedoms God gives us. For the freedoms God gives us. Too often we take these for granted. Now, what freedoms does God give? Does He give us the freedom to go out and have a little social drink? No. He told us that's sin. He says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so we have these Christians arguing that, well, I can go have a drink. It doesn't hurt me. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus made wine after all. Well, He didn't make booze. He made grape juice. What they're saying is they're raising their hands saying, you know what? Guess what? I'm a fool. You see, strong drink is raging. I'm sorry. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If you're not wise, you're a fool. But we've got Christians all over the world trying to argue that it's okay and that God changed His mind on the subject. They're just admitting that they're not wise. That's not the type of freedom God's given us, freedom to sin. He's given us freedom to live right, freedom to serve Him. That's the type of freedom. We ought to thank God for the ability to read our Bibles and for the presence of the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Bible. We ought to thank God for the privilege we have of being here this morning. If we were in China, we might be gathered, but we wouldn't be in a church building. We'd be huddled up somewhere secretively, hoping not to be detected or caught, and hoping there's no infiltrator in our midst. We'd have to use code words like the missionaries over there do so that they're not detected and kicked out of the country. We have freedoms here, and we ought to give God thankfulness for that. But we also ought to give God the thanksgiving for the things we forfeit. You see, some people were enjoying freedom, others were forfeiting things. We ought to give God thanks for the things we forfeit. You see, there are things that you ought to give up. And thank God for that. I'm glad I don't drink anymore. You know, that stuff's expensive. I'm glad I don't smoke. I never was a smoker of cigarettes. I remember one time buying a friend a pack of cigarettes. And I think I paid a dollar for them. You know, how much are they now? I was hoping someone would blurt it out because I'm thinking around $6 a pack. You know, that's not inexpensive. You know, that's not cheap. We should thank God for the things we don't do. But you know, those are things that are sin, things that we ought not to do. Do you ever thank God for the privilege of fasting? Going without food for a predetermined amount of time. saying, God, I'm doing this because I want to show you I'm serious about what I want, or serious about you intervening in somebody else's life. It's not easy to fast because we're used to having plenty to eat. Do you ever thank God for the privilege of being able to do that? Just simply do without something that is good on behalf of God. I don't encourage Thanksgiving on fasting on Thanksgiving Day. And I never preach on gluttony around this time of year. But we've got a lot to be thankful for. These are just four suggestions. We find them all in the book of Romans. Things that have more of a spiritual context. And that's my goal this morning. Because most of us are thankful for health, thankful for family and their health, thankful for the physical things God has given us. We ought to be thankful for those things. But I think too often that's where it ends. This year, let's take it a step further. Let's be thankful for the spiritual blessings God has given us, for the changed life, for the Christian testimony, for the complete victory, and the committed heart. Father, we're thankful for what you've done for us through Christ. We know none of this could be accomplished in our own strength or based on our own goodness. But Father, you did it because you loved us and made all these things possible through the blood of Christ. Father, may our hearts rejoice this morning and throughout this week as we observe Thanksgiving Day for the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.